We're continuing our series on a spiritual tune-up. In the last couple weeks that we've been together, we've dealt with the church. The church is where everybody is important. Everybody uses their spiritual gifts in the body, and the church is a place of selfless love. But the church is also made up of people. So that means there's going to be a lot of differences in the church. Now, some people have the idea that Christians are exactly alike. Like Christians, they all dress alike and they all think alike and they're all the same. And if there's a difference, then somehow you're on the road to hell. But it's true that Christians have a unity about them, because all the Christians, they all love Jesus. They all want to follow Him. They all want to obey Him. They all believe in the Bible, God's inspired Word. And that means Christians are the same when it comes to right and wrong. We all believe in the sins the Bible talks about. We believe it's wrong to lie and steal. We believe homosexuality is a sin. We believe gossip's a sin. There's all kinds of sins in the Bible. And we know that they're wrong. We know that things are right. We know that honesty is right and love's right and generosity is right and holiness. They're always right. And there's also clear doctrines spelled out in the Bible. Christians believe that. So today I'm not talking about any of those things. I'm going to remind you that there's differences among Christians, even in areas of the faith. And these differences can cause problems. They can cause problems in the church. So let me give you an example of an issue in which Christians differ. And every single person in here has an opinion on this issue. Here we go. Should Christians drink alcohol? It's a big question that Christians differ on. Now, to be fair, during the time of Jesus, alcohol was generally cleaner than water. It was acceptable. There was no social stigma drinking alcohol. There's no specific teaching in the Bible that says you can't drink alcohol. There's nothing in the Bible that says you should only drink water. And the only thing that it really says specifically is that you shouldn't get drunk. So this is one issue which there's a lot of questions on. Which should Christians look at things differently? There's other issues like this. Things that are not clearly taught, defined in the Scriptures. So how does a Christian handle such an issue? So today we're going to be in Romans chapter 14. And this church was dealing with an issue that was causing friction and hard feelings, and there were two groups of Christians in the church, and both groups love the Lord. And chapter 14 is a very long chapter, so we're not going to take the time to read all these verses, but I encourage you to read that chapter. So basically, here's what was happening in the church. It all came down to eating meat and drinking wine. Paul says there was one group in the church called the strong. These were Christians with maturity. So today I'm going to make it real simple here. Majority of people in this church were the strong. So today I'm going to just break it up here from, so I'm going to start all of you on the back row, all the way through here, all the way up to Jack. You guys are the strong, okay? So basically the strong like to eat meat. They like to eat meat. So everybody that I just mentioned here, I'm going to say 1, 2, 3, and everybody says, I like meat. 1, 2, 3. Let's try it one more time. 1, 2, 3. I like meat. So we got the meat eaters here, the majority. They thought that they were right. And the problem was, in this culture, if you went to buy meat, it had all been dedicated to a pagan god at a pagan temple. But the mature Christians, they weren't worried. They knew those gods weren't real, so they went ahead and ate the meat anyway. So the strong said, 1, 2, 3, I like meat. Yes, that's exactly right. Well, there was another group in the church, and this is the group that Paul calls the weak. So this is you guys right up here. You guys are the weak. Yes, they were newer in the faith. They were younger in the faith. They were trying to be obedient to the Lord, but they just couldn't bring themselves to eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. They felt it was betraying the relationship to Jesus, and they just couldn't drink wine that had been dedicated to idols. So they would only eat veggies. So everybody in this section right here, 1, 2, 3, say, I like veggies.
I like veggies.
One more time. I like veggies. I like veggies. That's right. So this group right here, they would only eat veggies and water. That really sounds like a diet, doesn't it? So anyway, you can see the problem. The meat eaters, I like meat, look down on the veggie eaters because they said they lacked understanding, and the veggie eaters were just too immature to make, and they were making such a big deal on these idols. And the veggie eaters, I like veggies.
I like veggies.
That's right. They were honestly convinced in their mind that it was sinning against God to eat meat and drink wine that had been dedicated to idols. So they believed that the meat eaters were sinning, and they judged them. They thought a true Christian would only eat veggies and drink water. So you can see that both groups were going against each other. And that happens today, because there's other issues that come up on disputable matters. They're not really addressed in the Scripture. So what do we do? So as we look at Romans chapter 14, I'm going to give you today two responsibilities and two goals of every Christian. First responsibility is to accept everybody's faith where they are. So turn with me here to Romans 14, and I'm going to read the first three verses. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. So what does Paul tell the two groups in the church? They're having this disagreement. He focuses on the strong. He focuses on the mature and the ones with the most knowledge, the ones that should have known better. And he tells them, verse 1, accept him whose faith is weak without quarreling on disputable matters. You see, what was happening, one group was making their opinion about meat an issue of faith. And it's still a problem today. People are still confusing their opinions, not spelled out what the Bible actually says, with what God's Word actually says. Both groups thought they were right. So instead of quarreling and judging and treating people with contempt, Paul says, accept them. Why? How were they supposed to accept them? Verse 3. God has accepted them. So what does it mean to accept somebody? King James Version says, receive him that's weak. The English Standard Version says, welcome him. We're not to look down on people that have different convictions. We're not to make them feel ashamed. Don't try to make somebody violate what they feel is wrong. Be loving, be accepting. And here's the amazing thing about it. They're as much of a Christian as you are. God doesn't only accept people that have the true understanding. Some people believe God only accepts people that have the right doctrine. If a person loves Jesus, if they've been obedient to him, if they accept the Word of God as true, we welcome them. We accept them. Every Christian has a different level of understanding. The closer we walk with the Lord, the deeper understanding we have, the more patient and the more welcoming that we will be with people that are newer to the faith. God calls the strong to be more patient and more understanding. I remember I was a Christian in high school, and it was a little difficult as a Christian because when I was in high school, nobody wanted to claim that they were Christians. They didn't want to act like they didn't admit that they were Christians. And so it was a little difficult. But I remember coming through the line at the cafeteria, and I came through and I saw this young man, never knew who he was, and he was praying. And so I thought, well, this is really cool. I found another Christian here. And so I sat down next to him and I prayed and I told him I'm a Christian. He said, that's great. And we talked for a little bit. And I looked down and I saw that he was just having salad. I said, wow, you're just having salad today? He said, yeah. He said, the way I was raised, that you should never eat pork. So now I was faced with a dilemma. did I say something? Should I say something? Because he had a different opinion of what the Scripture said. Or did I just ignore it? Well, I'm going to tell you what I did as we get into the sermon. But we have a responsibility to accept each other's faith. That leads us to our second responsibility. Our second responsibility is to develop our own convictions. Look at Romans 14 and verse 5. One person considers one day more sacred than the other. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. The church at Rome had Christians that were raised differently. Some were raised as Jews. They still observed Jewish holidays. They still observed the Sabbath. Even after they became Christians, they continued to worship on the Sabbath. Even some Gentiles still believed certain days were favorable, and they based on their traditions and astrology. And Paul is pointing out that these Christians didn't have a strong enough faith or knowledge to see that they were free in Christ. So Paul basically says, let them live their own conviction on these matters. He says each one of them should be fully convinced in their own minds. And the answer is same today. If something is not clearly taught in the Bible, each Christian has to develop their own conviction. In other words, we don't all have to have the same opinion in the church. Christians will look at things differently than other Christians. I remember one church, every woman in the church had the same conviction that women should wear dresses in worship service. And in fact, a woman came visiting one Sunday and she was not wearing a dress. And one of the ladies took her aside privately and said, in our church, we believe that to be holy, women should wear dresses. So we invite you when you come back to worship with us to wear a dress. I never did hear whether she came back or not, but they had a difference of convictions. Some churches believe that having a piano in worship is sinful. If they walk through the door, like they're going to come and visit, and they walk in and they see a piano in the sanctuary, they'll leave. Because the Bible's silent on pianos in sanctuaries and during worship. So in their mind, it's sinful. You should not use a piano during worship. Each Christian must pray and study the Scriptures on those Scriptures and those things not specifically in the Bible and do what they feel led to do. But here's the key. They have to accept people that see it differently. Look at verses 22 and 23. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. When you develop a conviction, try not to enforce it on people. Keep it between yourself and God. This is key. We don't have to tell everybody what our personal convictions are. But the Bible is clear. If you are convinced that something is wrong in your own mind, and you do it, then you are sinning. So I think we ought to just give people time to grow and mature in the faith. You know, you see things a lot different between when you're 21 years old and when you're 51 years old. You look at things a lot different. Give people time to grow and mature. God's going to judge based on how well we treat others who look at things differently. For some reason, Christians believe that their opinions are what everybody should believe, and if you don't believe in that opinion, then somehow you are not saved. I want you to look at verses 10 through 12 of our text. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. We must remember, everybody's going to stand before God. Everybody's going to give an account. We're all going to give an account for ourselves. It doesn't say we're going to give an account for our neighbor. We will answer to God about how we use our freedom. Sometimes Christians are so focused on being right, so focused on winning an argument, they like to be the judge. Well, who's the judge? God is the judge. We must really carefully consider our convictions. We're first going to be measured on how well did we treat our fellow Christians. So let me give you two goals to live by today as we strive to accept each other's faith. The first goal, strive never to be a stumbling block to anyone. Look at verse 13 here of Romans 14. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Paul's warning Christians not to do anything that will put an obstacle in the way of somebody's faith. You see, it's more than just what I personally believe. I have to consider how my belief will affect other Christians. Is there something that I'm doing that's going to cause a fellow Christian to be tripped up? We trip up somebody. One of the ways we do that is by judging them. We make them feel so bad by how they feel. They become discouraged in the faith. You know, I was in high school and I met that Christian. He was praying and he was just having salad. And I got to know him a little bit. And I said, wow, just salad today? He said, oh yeah. He said, that's why I was raised. He said, the Bible says we shouldn't eat pork. Now, I had a choice at that moment. I could have let that go. I could have just got to know him. It would have been a great thing. But I was young and immature and in high school. And I said, well, haven't you read 1 Timothy? The Bible says we can eat anything as long as we give thanks. He said, well, I've never read that before. And so we had a good conversation. The next day I came to lunch looking for him. He was gone. He had switched lunch periods. Probably went home to his parents and said, oh no, stay away from him. But I should have. Look at that. I missed an opportunity for a Christian friend. Just because I decided I would correct him. I didn't even know him. And if that was his conviction, I should have just let him believe what he wanted to believe and just developed a friendship with him. But I didn't do that. See, harsh judgments divide Christians. They cause stumbling block. And there's one issue that I have. I'm sharing a personal conviction with you today. Okay, this is how, I don't usually do this, but I'm just illustrating this for the sermon. Drinking alcohol. What about it? Should Christians drink alcohol? As I said, the Bible really says nothing against drinking alcohol. Only that you're not to get drunk. And yet my conviction is, because I've seen the damage it's done in my own family, in the lives of Christians, I'm not going to drink publicly. That's my position. And I'm not going to endorse public drinking. I'm not going to say, hey, listen, our next meal, next month, everybody bring your favorite wine. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to encourage that. My personal feeling is, you know, if I want a glass of wine at home and nobody's around, sure, I'll enjoy that. That's very rare, or maybe only on special occasions will I do that. It's not a problem with that. But I'm not going to drink at the local restaurant up here. Why? Because I'm setting an example. Now, I can handle a glass of wine. Real simple. And I could stop at one. But maybe there's a Christian out there, and I know some, and maybe you do too, they can't stop at just one. And if they see me drinking, what are they going to say? Hey, the preacher drinks. They might start a habit based on what they saw me do. So I'm not going to be a stumbling block to anybody. I'm not going to be a stumbling block to a Christian that can't hold their liquor. So we have to consider, is there something I'm doing that will present an obstacle to someone's faith? Once again, this is how I look at it. You might look at it differently, but we have to respect each other's personal convictions. Our second goal to live by is to do what leads to peace and edification. So Paul concludes this area of controversy with words about peace. Look at verses 19 through 22. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it's wrong for a person to eat anything that causes somebody else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. Paul brings them back to one of the issues of the main purposes of the church. He says, we're to make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. The reason problems arise is because Christians start thinking, it has to be my way. It has to be my style. It has to be my preference. You see, the strong were convinced that they were right. We like meat. And the weak were convinced that they were right. We like veggies. But the answer was, what was going to be best for the peace and building up of the church? It was an attitude where each Christian knows what they believe, but they respect the convictions of everybody else. They don't want to destroy a person's faith by insisting on their way. In this case, it was over meat and wine. Paul says, don't destroy the work of the church over such matters. Verse 22, it says, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. In other words, let the situation determine your actions when it's an area not spelled out in the Scripture. So, for instance, if I go to a church, and I've been to some of these recently, and I go into the worship service and I don't know a single song that they are singing, and it's hard to sing because it's just hard, and I'm a professional musician. I'm having a hard time singing along. So I'm having a difficult time worshiping, okay? But I look around and I see that there's a lot of young people there. They're having a blast and they're worshiping the Lord. I'm going to do the best I can to worship the Lord. Now, if I go into a church and all they have is a single organ and they're playing hymns so slow, I'm about ready to fall asleep, and I'm having a hard time staying awake, I'm going to do the best I can to worship the Lord, because that's what that church is doing. That's their conviction. We let each congregation, I'm not going to form a protest to remove the song leader of that church. I will do what leads to peace. Remember, the chapter started with these words, except the one whose faith is weak. Now, at the end of the chapter, he says we're to build each other up. And Hebrews 13:13 says, encourage one another daily. Paul is saying, avoid unnecessary conflicts. Now, I think there's a truth in these verses that we should also live by in our families or on the job. It says, sometimes it's best to keep our personal convictions and opinions to ourselves. Amen? Sometimes we have an opinion, it ain't going to be too welcome. And it's best just to hold our tongue and don't say anything. Because you're going to get a lot further with people by encouraging them and building them up. So, for instance, if a Christian likes rap, or maybe they like Christian hymns by organ, enjoy that music. Go home and enjoy it. Go to concerts. Go to gospel sings. Enjoy it at home with your friends. Enjoy it in your car, but you don't have to insist on it at church. You don't have to have your style of music undertaken by the church. If it causes a controversy, keep it to yourself. You see, the church is a group that's, we're all the same, but we're all different. We're not clones. We don't look alike. We don't think alike. It's made up of people of various races and various cultures. There's people with strong feelings about eating some kinds of food. Some Christians have strong feelings about how men should dress and how women should dress. Some Christians feel strong about the kinds of music and worship. Some people believe that you shouldn't even have an instrument in worship. Christians look at things differently. But it's okay. We don't all have to agree on personal convictions. But we stand united in the fact that we love Jesus. He's the perfect Son of God who saved us, who forgave us. We believe in being obedient to Him. Whatever He commands, We respect the Word of God. As a church, we're bound together by the love of Jesus. And when Christians gather, there's a spirit of peace where faith can be nurtured and developed. Each Christian has to be careful not to insist on their own way, but to consider the needs of others first. We live in the humble awareness that we will stand before God alone and that we will account for our faithfulness to Him. So my question today is, how are you doing? How are you doing on accepting differences in the faith? Do you find yourself biting your tongue? Somebody who looks a little bit differently or acts a little bit differently? What I've always believed is you may look at somebody and think they look a little weird. They may look at you and probably think that you look a little weird too. There's a lot of differences. And how different would the church be if every single person focused on these ideas? What can I do to help the church? What can I do to encourage and love somebody that's different? In the church, we have to pull together. We have to love each other. This world is tough out here today. The evil one is trying to destroy the church, and we find strength and refuge in each other. Psalm 133, verse 1. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Well, my message to you is that I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. If you've been here a long time, I'm glad you're still here. And I'm glad to be your preacher. I'm glad to be your pastor. I'm here to help you. I'm here to encourage you. I do the best I can to help you, because that's what I do and that's what I enjoy doing. Now, if you're new, maybe you haven't been here a long time, I just want to tell you, I'm glad you're here. And I'm here to help you. I'm here to encourage you. And we have a very loving and accepting church here. I mean, look at this. They've accepted me. And I'm pretty weird. And I accept that. So I'm glad. This is the kind of church we have. So wherever you're at in the faith, I'm here to help you. I'm here to love you and encourage you. So we come to our time of invitation. It's a song about unity. It says we are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. So we just invite you, if you have a decision to make, we invite you to make that today. The Bible says that we believe, we turn from our sin, we confess Him, we're baptized. That's just the start of the whole process of becoming a Christian. And maybe you're here and you're already a Christian, but maybe you just need to officially become a part of who we are. But let's all stand as we sing this beautiful song.